Well, as difficult as it is for me, once I get on a roll, I hate to turn to the side, to the right, or to the left. And so we're going to take a short break from Ephesians this morning. And we are going to talk about women, mothers, and women. And of course, when you do that, you automatically talk about men. But at the same time, I feel like that what we're going to talk about this morning fits in to where we have been in Ephesians. And if you remember chapter 4 in Ephesians, we just got through talking about all of these glorious riches. We've talked about our destiny and our purpose. We've, in a sense, a glimpse at the glory of God and what He provides for us and our response of praise and honor towards Him. And so it's really been, maybe not the way I presented it, but chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians have been magnificent. Magnificent. And that's not a strong enough word. Yet when you get to chapter 4, it's like, uh-oh, reality check. Now let's look specifically at how we have to live this out and how this works out in our lives. And I believe that this works in with that, what we're going to challenge you to this morning. Now, we're going to talk about, as I said, mothers and women, maybe in particular, more from the perspective of women and God's design of you as a woman, for those of you that are women, and how that impacts what He has called you to. Now, when we do this, when you have a whole series, you can be more, obviously more complete. When you take just one sliver out and you look at it, then you can get into trouble. I know, because I've been in trouble plenty of times when I take one little thing out and you look at it and you examine it. But this, we're going to look at really how this fits into the big picture. And it's not just about families. It's about the body and it's about what God has called us to. So where we're going to end up today is your ministry. And that applies to both men and women. And that's where we're headed in Ephesians. Is that's what I want you to be thinking about and praying about, is what is your ministry? And that's going to be a focus, an underlying purpose of the time that we spend here on Sunday morning for these next few weeks. And it's going to be to prepare and equip you for works of service. And I'd like for you to narrow down what your ministry is and what your calling is, if possible. So, if that gives you a little bit of a glimpse, you got to fit the Mother's Day thing into that big picture. So, it's about walking worthy. It's about women walking worthy, and it's about men walking worthy in their relationship with women. And one of the things that we talked about, and if you didn't hear this last week, I really want to encourage you to go back and listen. Last week, we talked about the necessity, if we're going to be used in the way God is going to use us, if we're going to fill our calling, our ministry, then there are some attributes we must be developing and growing in. Two of those are humility and meekness. And if we don't have those, we will not get to where God wants us to be as far as our call, His calling on our life. And we used the example last week of hospitality. Pride stands in the way of hospitality. And what we meant by hospitality was to open up our lives, to open up our hearts to other people. Humility and meekness are a requirement for that. And that works in well with what we're going to talk about today. Now, all of you know, and we've talked about this many times, family life is magnificent, not as an end unto itself. Family life is magnificent because it portrays something magnificent. It portrays the relationship of Christ and the church. It portrays some things about the very character and nature of God. And women are magnificent because they are made in the image of God and they portray something magnificent about the character of God. That is what makes marriage, it's what makes mothers, it's what makes family life magnificent. Not as an end unto itself, but because of what it portrays. Now, singleness and not having children does not make one any less feminine or masculine. God has put those things into us as men and as women, and both singleness and being without children are equally worthy callings when they are used for the glory of God and not for self-focus. So, we're not going to talk about that a lot this morning, but that is built into what we're saying. So, for instance, if a man is a man operating in the way God designed us men to operate, we are protectors of the family. Is there not a natural inclination of you to protect your family? Most of you guys probably have some weapon within arm's reach. I won't ask about that. God put it in us to protect the family. If a man is laying there and he is paralyzed, he cannot get up and investigate the unusual noise in the house. And his wife must get up and look. It does not make him any less of a man. He has that inclination and that propensity that God has put in him. It doesn't change. When a man is single, he doesn't automatically develop that in his life. When he gets married, it's already there. God put it there. He's no less masculine if he's single. Just as a woman is no less feminine if she's not married, no less feminine if she never bears children. Now, we can fulfill God's calling on our lives, and some are called to be single. And some, I believe, are called to be without children. But the purpose and the calls must be for the glory of God. So, that's kind of a, we're not going to go far with that. But just so you have that in the back of your mind when we talk about these things. So if you'll allow me something this morning, we're going to cover some general scriptural principles. Now, what we've been doing in Ephesians, and what my preference would be, is an exegesis of the scripture where we would go and verse by verse, and we would investigate and get the details out of what God's word says about a particular topic. But since we're covering something general this morning, if you'll allow me this today, we're just going to talk about scriptural principles. And later in the month of June, we'll talk about scriptural principles for men and for husbands and their responsibilities and what they are to be doing. But this fits into the general theme of Ephesians. It's equipping you to do all that God has called you to do. And it's geared specifically towards women today. But more than that, in women's relationship to men. And how that fits into the calling that God has put on your life. So, we're going to read a few scriptures. This we're not going to dig into these scriptures. These are going to be general principles. And then, after that, we won't be referring back to them specifically. We'll just be talking about some of the principles that they bring up. Does that make sense? So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18 to 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. He said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh." The man and woman were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, there's a tremendous amount of information there. And like I said, we won't dig into that. The Hebrew was, man is called Ish, like I-S-S. The woman is Isha. And in a sense, when the man saw the woman, he says, "Whoa, this is awesome." And there's a play on the words in the Hebrew here, and it kind of comes out even in the English word. But it's, this is like me, but it's different. It's the opposite side of the same thing. I can't get my mind around. There's a mystery here. But I like it. Thank you. And there's a thrilling expectation of what the relationship will be like between a man and a woman. And she's taken from his side. And it's, and they are to be partners in what God has called them to. But you'll notice in here that the man is called to leadership in this partnership. And the woman is said is to be his helper. And some people, of course, in our culture will go, well, that's demeaning to call her the helper. Well, God uses that very same word as helper. He used that very same word for himself quite a few places in Scripture. So I would doubt that the word would be demeaning. And just a note here is that we may not always understand everything and why God does and says all that He does, but if we want things to work out to the best, we will follow the principles that He has laid down even before we understand them. Like a parent telling their child to not do something, and they, when they may be too young to understand exactly why it's so important to not run out in the street. But it is important, and they may not understand all that, but they will follow those directions, things will work out better for them. And the same thing goes for a lot of things that we discover in the Bible and God who made us a specific way. Let's go on to, let's go straight on to Ephesians. I put those others in there for your reference. Let's go to Ephesians 5:21. So we will be getting into these verses in a few weeks, and we'll get into detail about these. 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And we certainly could, we could delve into this and we could stay there for weeks. And we will spend quite a bit of time on this. And if you look at those verses, of it just understands the makeup of a man and a woman. The primary need of a woman, what do you think that would be? To be loved. What's the primary need for a man? To be respected. And it's just funny how the Scripture just nails these things exactly. It hits at the heart. But we won't delve into that. These other verses, again, just talk about the relationship of a man and a woman. And one of the things, if we ever are going to be and do what we are called to do, there are some things that we need to understand about male and female relationships. Just some kind of basic things. For one, you may not have noticed this, but men and women are different. It is something we need to have some understanding of and respect for and affect the way that we interact. For one, men and women have equality. Complete and absolute equality before God. Equal value and equal dignity before God. Men, the male made in the image of God. Women, the female made in the image of God. And even solid Christian men can begin to slip in this. Because we may see our role as leadership, and maybe not consciously, but unconsciously, we may begin to think that we are somehow superior, or we deserve more than the woman, and some, but we deserve to be served. And we begin to slip in this, and we treat women as if they were not of equal value. We get it twisted to some degree. That's our natural inclination, is to get that particular thing twisted. Now, there are different roles for men and for women. We are made differently, and we have been given different roles. God intends men and women to complement one another, both in the marriage relationship and in the body. If you were to go and make all these natural strengths of men on one side and strengths of women on the other side and weaknesses and add them up and give points and you were to do it accurately, you would come up with an equal number in both of your columns. And the list would look differently, very differently. Men and women are equal, but they have different roles to fulfill. And if, as we go through this, remember, we are talking about principles, not a set of behaviors. And I gave you a principle about man's desire and responsibility to protect. In that particular instance I gave you, the man could not, because of circumstances, he could not take action on that. But it didn't change his heart. It didn't change his heart of what he desired to do. So we have to be careful if we get a set of behaviors and we look at somebody else and they're not falling into our set of behaviors and we pass judgment, what we need to look at is the heart. And we'll talk about that a little bit. You have to know a little something about men if you want to understand women's relationship to men and to others. Mature masculinity. What does that mean? Because women are to respond to masculinity. Women have a responsibility to respond. But what is mature masculinity? It's men sense, they should sense, a responsibility to lead. Now, all men are not called to lead in government. All men are not required to even be a specific leader in the military or on their job or even in the church and that have a specific office or that sort of thing. But they are inclined to and feel a responsibility to lead. They feel a responsibility. So the men in your life, and not even just your husbands. Now, it's very different when you talk about man and wife, but the men in your life in general as a woman, you need to know this about men. Is they feel a responsibility, a God-given responsibility to lead. They feel a God-given responsibility to provide. And they feel a God-given responsibility to protect. So these are ways of relating that do not just happen between husband and wife. In our interactions and to have comfort in our interactions in the body between men and women, you have to be aware of these things. Of course, with a husband and wife, all these things are more personal and they're more directed and more responsibility with husbands and wives. But still, even a man walking down the street and there's a woman he doesn't know walking down the street, if something happens, he will feel, should feel, a responsibility to protect. Where did the idea of women and children on the lifeboats first come from? That didn't come from women. I'll guarantee you that idea didn't come from women. That came from the heart of a man. That God-given responsibility. Why are women getting on the boat? Are they more valuable? No. Are men better swimmers? Not necessarily. Are men always physically stronger? Not always. But the God-given responsibility to protect women and children. Something's wrong if a man is not responding in this way. If an attacker walks up on the street, I don't care the physicalness of the woman or the feebleness of the man. What is the man going to do? He will step. He'll take the blow first. He better. That's his responsibility. That's his God-given responsibility to protect. Now, this affects your relationships. And we'll talk about it a little bit more of how that happens. You can see men and women are different. Their roles are different. If you have too much crossover of the... Now, you have to be careful. People's circumstances, situations are different. But if you have too much crossover of the roles of a man and the roles of a woman, resentment will grow up in the relationship. You can be the most liberal, most modern, cultural thinking person. But resentment will begin to creep in when the man stays home and takes care of the children and the woman goes out and earns money. Eventually, there will be some resentment that will grow up in that relationship. It's woven into the fabric of men and women that a woman's primary responsibility is management of the home and raising children and the family relationship. That's a woman's God-given desire and responsibility. If outside responsibilities and personal pursuits are interfering with that, there needs to be an adjustment made. You need to sit down with a husband and wife, and an adjustment needs to be made if outside responsibilities are interfering with that heart to manage the home and to care for and raise children. Now, you notice I didn't give you any specific pattern. I didn't tell you exactly what it's supposed to look like. You have to figure that out. You get the principle right and let the other stuff fall into place and line with that principle. And along with this, and I'll just remind you again that maleness and femaleness impact all of our relationships, not just the marriage relationships. We need to be aware of these things in our interaction with one another. Concerning the interaction of a husband and wife, we, as I said, we will not define, at least we don't have time. We would throw out some misconceptions if we did. Will not define a set of specific behaviors. And one reason is you may just try to mimic this set of behaviors and not have a heart change. It has been described as a disposition at the heart of the relationship between a man and a woman. The woman is to have a disposition to yield to the husband's authority and have an inclination to follow his leadership. And I say inclination because no submission, no human submission of one human to another is absolute. A woman is not to absolutely submit to her husband or to a man. An example of that would be if a man is leading a woman into sin, then the woman would have to resist that. She would have to, it would be reluctant resistance though, because her heart is to yield to the loving authority of a man. That should be her heart. And so if she has to, because of circumstances, resist his leadership, it should be done reluctantly. Because the heart is to yield to the authority of a man. Part C there, on your outline, mature femininity. We've mentioned for briefly, mature masculinity. And so we'll go to the other side and talk a little bit about mature femininity. And this is a quote from John Piper. It's in your outline. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's different relationship. Just because a man does not possess mature masculinity that we talked about, that inclination to protect, to provide, to care for, to lead, just because a man does not possess those things, a woman is not to abandon her femininity, but to maintain a desire for the relationship to be like that, to be as God intended it to be. And if even the expression of her God-given femininity is hindered by the man that she is around, then this does not stop her. It does not hinder her. It stops the expression of her femininity, but it should not start the heart of it. What is the response to mature femininity to the strength and leadership of worthy men? This is getting to the heart of the matter. This is how women should respond when they see the right things. They affirm, receive, and nurture because she does not want to reverse the roles that God has given us. She does not desire to lead, to take over, to direct, to instruct. These are the things that God given that she desires to do, affirm, receive, and nurture. Of course, there are God-appointed ways for women to get men where they need to be. That sounded dangerous, I know. But God has given women the ability to influence men, to help them get to where they need to be. For one, prayer exerts far more power than our emotions give it credit to. Because we're not actually saying and doing something. But prayer, a woman's prayer for her husband, a woman's prayer for a man, exerts far more power than we give it credit in our emotions. It will change a heart over time. And the other way of influencing is Christ-like life. Rivers of living water overflowing to the men around. Let's go to a verse for this. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So, what that is talking about is, what it's really talking about is the woman going to the well like we were talking about. The woman relying on the strength of Christ, submitting to Christ, the character of Christ being seen in her life, and the love of Christ overflowing and that being seen and that being the influence. Now there is another way. And it's there's an example of this with and by the way, all of us men need help in this respect. All of us need to be prayed for. We need to be influenced by Christ-like life. We definitely need that. There's another way that's mentioned, and there's an example of that with David and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, 23 through 35. We won't read all of that now, but the story is, you know, David's on the run with all of his men, and what's his name? Nabal? Abigail's husband? Anyway, he has some land and some livestock, and his sheep herders are out in the field, and David's on the run, and David has an army with him. And so David's out camped near where these guys are. He's been protecting this guy's property, protecting his sheep. The interaction between the shepherds and David's men has been one of honor. And David, with his strength, has been protecting all of this guy's stuff and helping him out. Sort of, he wasn't asked to, but he just was helping. And so he said, well, he had a need. He needed some food, some resources. So he sends a messenger to this guy and asks him for a little help. Well, this man is arrogant and full of himself. And he says, who is David? I don't know who he is, and I don't care about him. Tell him to get off, get away from my property. I don't want him around. I'm not going to help him. Well, this infuriated the future king of Israel, and David was going to show him something. He was going to teach him a lesson. So he leaves a few men with the supplies. He mounts up an army, and he's going to do business. And Abigail intercepts him. And she brings gifts. She brings all the things that David needed. Food and supplies. And she bows down before David. And she says, don't listen to this guy. He's foolish. Now, granted, she was talking about her husband. But the guy needed somebody to intercede for him. Or he was history. And she interceded for him. And she approached David with humility, and she gave him some of her insight about the reasons he shouldn't go and do this thing. But she came in complete humility. She came not wagging her finger or condemning him. And she got David's attention. And it stopped David from doing something wrong. David was on a road to revenge. She interjected. She stopped David from going down that wrong path. But she did it in a right way. She did it with respect to the relationship with David for the way that it should have been. She knew what David was about and what he was going to do. But she interceded and she stopped what was going to happen. She showed amazing restraint, submissiveness, and discretion. And she accomplished what she needed to accomplish. And God took care of the arrogant man. He didn't last much longer. Ladies, if your input involves a lot of personal directives or comes on too strong in advice towards a man, you will eventually have disastrous results. You already know this, don't you? You already know it, don't you? If your input is very directive, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and do it now. How does your man respond to that? I'll give you two ways he responds. Passive silence. You have shut off the doors of communication. Or active anger. Because you have come against a God-given trait in that man to lead. If he listens to what you say and he does it in the way that you are presenting it, you have asked him to submit to you. That's not the way God designed him. He's going against God's design, and you're going to raise up a ruckus in your home. And does it not raise up a ruckus in your home when you continue down that road for too long? It causes division, anger, passive silence on the part of the man. Direction or input to a man, it's not because that we think we're better than you. It's not because we think we're all that. But because of the way God designed us, a woman's input to a man should signal her endorsement of his unique duty and his feeling of responsibility of strength, protection, and leadership toward you as a woman. Those are the things God has put in him. And if you go against those things in that fashion, the outcome is not going to be good. So, women in general and wives in particular, do not sit passively by while women go awry. They don't do that. They don't just say, oh, okay, well, so just submit. I'm not going to say a word. That's not what we're talking about. You have a responsibility to help him change his course if he's on the wrong course. But how do we say to do that? What was the first way? Prayer. What was the second way? A Christ-like demeanor, not even saying a word. You continually to steadfast follow Christ, submit to Christ, yield your life to Him, overflow the fruit of the Spirit. It'll convict us, I promise you. Whether we say or admit it or not, it convicts us. But there's another way too. You can interject being aware of those ways I just told you how God designed a man. He designed a man to lead in the home. We want to lead. We don't always do it. And when we do it, we don't always do it right. But when you see it, that needs to be nurtured and developed and encouraged. So, no, you do not sit passively by while men go awry down the wrong road. There is a God-given way to go about it. But the concern should be for the glory of God. Not for your personal preference. Not just to get that new thing that you want or to get that job done. The concern should be, are we going to bring glory to God in this thing? And that's why I'm having input. And that's why I'm praying. That's why I'm letting Him see the Christ-like character. That's why I'm going to, in the right way, I'm going to bring this to His attention. For the glory of God. Not so I can have and do what I want to make me happy. One of the reasons, don't worry, I'll get the fathers in a few weeks. The dads, the men. I always rough them up a lot more than I do you guys. This is not just so we can have a happy, peaceful family. That's not what I'm talking about here. Okay, I just want all your homes to be happy and peaceful. Yeah, I do want that. But that's not the motivation. I really want, my desire, is that male and female are mobilized for ministry. That's what I want to see. That's my job. That's what I want to see. And male leadership in the home is required for this to happen. And in the church. The family is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. It's not just so you can be content and fulfilled. That is, thank God, that's a part of it. When things work how they ought to work, that is a part of it. Now, never is it like that all the time, but that contentment, or you would never have that desire to be married. That is a part of it, that contentment. And those relationships and not being lonely. But the purpose is for the glory of God. And my hope is that through this, what we're talking about this morning, and through where we're going to go in Ephesians, this is our direction, and this is just one slice of our direction. Where we're going is that each one be equipped for ministry and respond to the call of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit has a call on you, on your life for ministry. I want you to identify that ministry, and I want you to go after it with your whole heart. Now, that can take a while, I understand, to identify your ministry. But it's going to need for the church to go where it needs to go, for you to fulfill what God has called you to do. That's a part of it. Is being equipped, having the humility to be equipped, and being obedient and seeking that out. Now, we will not be able to have these solid examples and families working together in a God-ordained fashion unless you are in a right place with God and responding as we're talking about, for instance, this morning. In addition to you having your ministry within this body, you having your ministry out in the community, I mean, we want to be able to send out church planting teams for families and individuals to be a part of that here in our community and expand. We want to be able to do that. To do that sort of thing, you have to be equipped for ministry. You have to desire to do the calling that the Holy Spirit has on your life. You know, just, when was it? Friday, I got a call from Jim from Peru. You know, Jim and Tony down there in Peru. And he just calls me every now and then and just kind of catches up or tells me what's going on. And he asked me if we had any families that were ready to come to Peru. Not for like 2 weeks. You know, those sort of things we want to be able to do. Local ministry, doing your calling. We want to be able to, but if we're not as a whole moving in this direction, responding to God's call on our life, we'll never be able to do those sorts of things. And that was just sort of a challenge to me for him just to come out and ask me that. Say, well, is anybody ready to... He was serious. He wasn't like just making a point. He says, is anybody there ready to move to Peru? We need some help. We have a lot of work. We could use some help. I said, we're working on it, brother. We're working on it. And one of the things we'll be talking about in equipping you to do what God has called you to do is to apply the word, prayer, and hospitality to your calling. But one of the first things that needs to happen is the family needs to be moving in the right direction as a team for God's purposes and for His call. So when one talks about hospitality and the sacrifices of open up our lives, open up our homes to reach the lost, to encourage, build up the body, there needs to be a togetherness in responding to those things. And there has to be a good example of the relationship of the husband and wife. A growing example. None of us have that perfectly, for sure. So, I think this is where God has us. And I hope that we will not just take the general understanding, but that if God has put something, and this is, I'm a firm believer that every week, the Holy Spirit puts something on somebody's heart to grow in, to change in, to respond to. So, I would ask you to do that. And if you're not in sync with where we are in Ephesians, to catch up. And I believe God is calling us to these things in a very definite way.